at put up the Christmas tree. They may put it up this year. They may need help doing so. But if they don't do it and we don't get any help, guess what? We just won't have one this year. And that's all right. That might be God's way of saying, okay, you don't need the Christmas tree this year. And that's all right to not have, you know, that particular thing in our sanctuary. We also need to see the most important thing in our sanctuary today, and that's why we did the ballots earlier, and that's the Lord's Supper. Whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a very, very special thing. It's a special ordinance. There are only two ordinances in the Baptist Church. One is baptism, the other is Lord's Supper. The reason why it's so important is because it shows our relationship that we have with Him. Today we are looking at building relationships that last. Each one of us are in several different kinds of relationships. We might be in a marital relationship, or we might be in a relationship with some children, or maybe you're a child and you're in a relationship with a parent. Maybe you have some relationship with friends and so forth, but we are all in different types of relationships, and relationships can truly be special, and they can also be damaging. See, we really don't care if someone hurts us if they're really not a friend of ours. If they say something that might hurt our feeling, oh well, it doesn't matter because they're not a friend, but have a close friend say something that hurts your feelings, it makes all the difference in the world. We're all in some kind of relationship. And I believe that God gave us the blueprint of what a relationship is to be like through the marriage of Adam and Eve. And we need to go back to the beginning in order to see how that relationship broke down and how every relationship after that has been faulted. Every relationship has a certain amount of pull, a certain amount of give and take. I want to read from Genesis chapter 2. Before we get into our main text, Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you shall eat thereof you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helpmeet. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall unite with his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." They had the most beautiful relationship with each other and with God. Several places in the Bible refers to God as a father. The Bible also refers to God as a mother who would gather her chicks under her wings to nurture them. So in God are all of the attributes that males and females have. And He said He made Adam in His own image, and so therefore Adam would have all of the male as well as female attributes. Now, I'm talking gender, not sex. Hear me. God had and still has all of the attributes that any human has ever had. And He created Adam in His own image. Therefore, Adam was a perfect being. And then He, from Adam, took a rib and separated the genders. And from that rib, not from the dust, He made a woman. And He gave all of those feminine attributes to the female. That's why, apart from holy matrimony, where the two become one flesh, a female cannot be all that God wants her to be, nor can a male be all that God wants him to be, because they are incomplete. They need one another for completeness. There is a certain need that I have in my own life that only my wife can fill. And that need, many times, is the attributes that she brings to the marriage. Those attributes to help raise the children, to help in guiding the household and so forth. But in no way is she to guide solo. And when a female is apart from that male headship, God is that head. We have, for years, had a battle of the sexes. The government would like to legislate gender equality. I don't know how that could possibly ever take place. God even says that it cannot take place because the two become one flesh, and then they are the same as what God created them to be initially. But because of sin, that relationship broke down. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 now for our main text. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much. We thank You that we can come into a perfect relationship with You through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father God, we thank You that He would suffer and bleed and die on the cross at Calvary, that we would have a perfect relationship with You. That does not mean that we're not going to sin. That does not mean that we're going to be perfect in our walk. But that He has perfectly redeemed us to You. And Father, today we pray that we might truly see how our fears hinder that relationship that we're in with You. And Father, we pray that we might see today the solution to the problem of sin. And Father, we pray that You would speak to every heart that is here. And Father, that You would anoint every ear to hear. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. The problem is fear. Now, many of you might say, well, I don't know, Pastor, whether fear is, I would classify fear as the problem. Well, it is. It truly is, because fear ruins relationships three ways. And I want to show you the problem, and then we're going to look at the solution. First of all, when we fear our feelings, we become distant. When we fear our feelings, we become distant. Notice what verse 25 of chapter 2 says. Notice when they were there in the garden before the sin, it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But now notice verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. When we fear our feelings, we become distant. Sin caused them to become ashamed. The only thing that had entered in between verse 7 and verse 25 previously was sin. Sin caused them to be ashamed. They saw their nakedness and how vulnerable they truly were. I remember Kathy and I, when we had little ones at home, many times as we were changing diapers or getting them ready for bed, and we'd give them a bath or something, and Grandma and Grandpa would be over, and them little tykes, they'd like scampering around the house with no clothes on. Has that ever happened in your house? Oh yeah. They love to dash around. They feel so good without a diaper. They are streaking around the entire house with not a stitch of clothes on, and they're laughing the entire time. Amen? The day comes, though, when they're doing that, that they realize they're the only ones naked. They realize that everyone else has clothes on and they're the only ones naked. And what happens? They become distant. They want to go hide. See, that's what the fig leaves were. It was a form of hiding themselves, hiding who they were from each other. Adam and Eve saw themselves as being naked previously, and they weren't ashamed. But when sin entered in, when they became disobedient to God and that sin entered in, they saw their vulnerability, they saw their nakedness, and they had to cover themselves because they were ashamed. See, when we fear our feelings, we become distant. Adam and Eve became distant between themselves as well as God. Look with me in verse 8 of our main text. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. They became distant with God. They became distant with each other. They no longer could be naked together and feel good about themselves. See, there is something very special about marriage. When a man and a woman are united in marriage, There can be a nakedness, an openness, an honesty, a sincerity that's in that marriage. And because of that vulnerability, they are secure. And there's nothing to make them ashamed. But let them start fearing their feelings. And they will start to become distant with each other. Whenever that gap is opened up, it will always create a wedge. Sin creates a wedge in every relationship, and it drives deep until it starts to separate. The problem that we see is that we have certain feelings that we are afraid of. Certain feelings that frighten us. Hurt feelings. Anger feelings. When we are experiencing those kind of feelings, those feelings make us distant to other people. Negative feelings. See, it doesn't bother us when someone that's not our friend says something negative about us, but let a friend say those things, and it bothers us. The last person that we want to be around is the individual that hurt our feelings or made us angry or gave us that negative feedback. The last person we want to be around is that individual, so we avoid being around them. There's a distance between them. When we fear our feelings, we will always back away from the center of that relationship. Most of the time, in a marital relationship, there is one individual that needs the relationship more than the other. Hear what I'm saying. It could be male or female, it does not matter. There is one individual that needs the relationship more than the other. And that person that does not need that relationship as much, they're the ones that have the most weight, which tips the scale. When the individual that does not need the relationship as much is sitting midway, let's say, that's the apex, is sitting here, what does the individual that needs the relationship the most, where do they need to sit? They need to sit further away to offset the scale. I wish I had a longer scale here. To offset the scale. The problem comes that when the one that doesn't need the relationship as much moves away from the relationship, what happens is the one that doesn't have as much weight, the one that needs the relationship the most, what they do is they pursue the relationship. And what that does is it makes the relationship out of balance. When the individual that does not need the relationship as much moves further away from the center of that relationship, when that individual that needs the relationship pursues, it gives more power to that individual that doesn't need the relationship. It offsets. Now, maybe that person moved away from the center of that relationship for whatever reason. Maybe they felt like they needed a little more space. So they moved away from the center of that relationship. And then this person moved over also, and everything comes crashing down. When in all actuality, and I have to tell women this a lot of times, you need to back off just a little bit more. And by you backing off just a little bit more, you will draw them back to the center once again. Because see, have you ever been on a teeter-totter with someone that weighs more than you? Yeah, see, the one that doesn't have as much weight has to sit further out in order to balance the teeter-totter. And if that person that has a lot of weight moves out to the end, well, in order to balance it, the one that weighs less has to move way out to the end in order to balance it. See, when we fear our feelings, we become distant. But if you do not respond right, if you are pursuing because that's what your desire rather than what God is wanting, what's going to happen is it's going to off-balance the relationship. And that's why we see so many marriages ending in divorce. I've used this analogy before, but I think it bears using again. When you are trying to balance all of your life on just you and your spouse, it's very difficult. And any outside influence that comes in will make that balance fall. Maybe it's the job. Maybe it's another individual at work. But see, when God is your stabilizing force, any kind of outside influence, it doesn't matter. Because God is the one that's stabilizing the relationship. That's why it's important that we know our relationship that we have with our friends, our family, our spouse, as well as our vertical relationship with Almighty God. Because if this is not intact, this is going to be off balance always. If our vertical relationship with God is not where it needs to be, then our horizontal relationships with our spouses, our children, our friends are all going to be out of balance. When we fear our feelings, we become distant. Secondly, when we fear our faults, we become defensive. Look with me in our main text, Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree where I commanded you not to eat of?" And the man said, "The woman, that woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." See, when we fear our faults, we become defensive. We will always tend to blame others. "That woman you gave me to be with me, she's the one that did it." Guys, you're always going to blame your wife. All right? You're always going to want to blame your wife. Wives, you're always going to want to blame your husband or someone else. We always play the blame game. It's not us who made the mistake. They did it. It's their fault, not my fault. See, when we fear our faults, we become defensive. We all have faults, amen? I know it's hard for you to believe that I even have faults. But I do. Ask Kathy. Guys, listen. Whenever your wife is expressing her feelings, we will always take it as an indictment against us. Always. Guys, how many of you know that you could probably show love to your wives better than what you do now? Can I see your hand if you're being honest? If you're not raising your hand, you're not being honest, and your wife needs to lift your arm for you. Okay? Because men, we all could show our love for our wives better. But let our wives say, I wish you would show me your love better. Wow! Instantly! The blame game comes on and we become defensive. We start making excuses. What are you talking about? I show you my love. I pick up my socks and my undies. Come on now. How else are you going to show love besides that? See, that's what some men think. Come on, I pick up my clothes. Come on, I hang up my clothes. Come on, I take out the garbage. See, guys are all about doing things. And women many times, and some guys as well, they will use terms like always and never. You always let me out in the mud puddle. No, sometimes it's not raining. Come on. You always do this, or you never bring me any flowers. I've heard that before. Although I can remember a couple times. So that never isn't accurate. But see, whenever women are expressing their feelings, we will take it as an indictment against us. Because guys, we want to fix things. We're always wanting to fix things. And let me tell you, gals, you're always wanting to fix your husband. I'm sorry, he's not able to be fixed. God's the only one that can fix him. I mean, he was a lump before you married him. I was a lump before she married me, and I'll always be a lump, but she loves this big lump. Whenever we are fearing our faults, we become defensive. And that fear will become a wedge. And it will try to separate you. It will try to get you to fight each other. Because when you are becoming defensive, that simply means that someone touched a fault of yours. Hear me. When you feel the need to defend yourself, it's simply because that individual touched a fault that you have in your life. And now you have to defend yourself. So when your wife says, you always let me off in a mud puddle, or I wish you would show me your love better, we feel that indictment. And we always become defensive because of it. Thirdly, when we fear our freedom, we become demanding. When we fear our freedom, we become demanding. Look with me in our main text at verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and notice this, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. God's divine order is this. He made man from the dust of the earth out of his own image. And he made woman from man. God's divine order is that the man should be the head of his home. Is it safe yet? Yeah, that's not my words, that's God's words. Men, you are to be the head of your home, not your wife. Let me tell you something. Any animal in nature that has two heads is a freak. And when we have two heads, leading the home, that's not God's divine order. That's not the way God designed it to be. God designed the man to be in the leadership position in the home. But notice, go back to verse 16 once again, if you can. Go back to verse 16. There we go. It says, "And your desire shall be to your husband." See, it is the woman's natural instinct to lead. They, many times, can lead naturally. It's their natural instinct to lead. But God says, your desire is to be to your husband. You are to submit to your husband. Do I need to duck again? You're to submit to your husband. See, that's God's divine order. That's why when you see in nature the cardinals, the male cardinals are what color? Bright red. What are the female cardinals? They're kind of a darkish brown. Why? Everywhere in nature, God says the male is to be the leader, especially throughout His creation that He set up to rule His nature. We need to find God's purpose. The only way we can find God's purpose is, men, you need to take responsibility. You need to take responsibility for your families. Let me ask you all a question. Whose responsibility is it to teach your children about Jesus? Is it the family or is it the church? It's the family. Whose responsibility is it in the family to teach them about Jesus? It's the husband's. It's the male's responsibility. That's our responsibility. And when we as males back away from our responsibility, guess what happens? That job has to be fulfilled. That vacuum has to be filled. And so women step up and do it in the place of men. I'll tell you what, I've had some great teachers in my day. Some of which have been women. That have been able to teach me and guide me and assist me. But I've always found that those godly women that can give me godly counsel, they never once try to step over my responsibility. They never once try to step over the position that I'm in with my family or with the church. Women need to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. But husbands, if your responsibility is to God, is to make sure that your relationship with God is supreme. But even if it's not, hear me, women. Women, you are still to submit to your husband. If he's in a right relationship with God, it just makes it easier. That's all. It does not change the mandate. You are still to submit to your husband. Now, that doesn't mean that the husband is to rule or to snap his finger and to make that woman jump. No, that's not the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That husband is to love his wife and be willing to lay his life down, to give his own life for the welfare of his wife. The problem that we see in churches is the same problem we see in society. Society has crept into the life of the church. And when men back away from the responsibility that God has given them in the home and in the church, there is a vacuum. And that vacuum will be filled by someone